Well, good morning, Ashwood Church. It is so good to see you. Thank you for having me. I'm absolutely gutted that I can't come over and be with you and that we can't meet together. But it's great with technology that we can still share in this way. And so I'm going to be continuing our series, Who is God? And I love this series that you're working through, and anything that helps us to understand the nature of and character of God, I believe is going to be super, super helpful for us. So I'm excited in this series, and it would have been so, so good to be able to meet with you and to hang out and to share with you. But I'm going to share in this way today. And so my name is Paul, as introduced by Matt, and it really is my privilege and honour to be able to share the next section of your series today. Now, as we're journeying through this series all about who is God and what is he like, I believe that what we're doing is we're uncovering the layers, if you like, folding back what is the nature of God and what he's like. And each time we do that, we're getting connected to a different aspect, a facet, or a viewpoint of God. It might be like just unfolding a new layer and saying, okay, what's this bit of God look like? What is he like today? Or what is he like in this nature? And it could also be like, if you imagine looking at a globe, that often we see the world from our country, and but actually if you look around the world and you turn it and you turn a globe, you can see a completely different perspective and picture, but the whole thing is still there, it's still complete. And so today we're going to add to that, we're going to add to the dimension, I believe, of what we can understand about God and what he's like. And so we're continuing through this Exodus 34 passage, and I love this passage because it just helps us and to understand who God is and what he's like and his nature. I love this thought that God describes himself, and he uses these words intentionally. He's specific about the things that he uses. I don't know how you'd introduce yourself, but maybe if you were to think that through and think, what would I say about myself? So you might say things like, well, my name's Paul, I'm a pastor, I'm a husband, I'm a father, or I'm a son, I'm a brother. There's all those kind of different aspects and dimensions. Maybe some things about your character that you like about yourself, that you're funny, you're into sports or whatever it might be. There could be all sorts of things, ways that we describe ourselves. And so God in this way is choosing to describe himself, and he uses some fascinating phrases. We've looked at this idea that God is gracious and compassionate. And then we get to our next few words in the next sentence today, which we're going to look at together. And God describing himself says he's gracious and compassionate, and then he says he is slow to anger. He is slow to anger. That's what we're going to look at today. God is slow to anger. If you were describing yourself, is that the kind of word that you would use? You know, actually, I'm someone who is slow to anger. I'm someone who is long-suffering or patient. Is that what you would choose? I just wonder about that. But I love this this thought that actually, this idea of being slow to anger is actually the Hebrew phrase for long of nostrils. I am long of nostrils. So God is describing himself and he's saying, I'm gracious and compassionate and I am long of nostrils. I just wonder what's going on there. If you were to read this in the Hebrew and have that understanding, what would you picture in that moment? And, you know, as we think about God in this way, it can be hard to get our head around. What is God trying to say about himself? That actually he's slow to anger. Anger is something that is part of his character, that actually something here is expressed about his goodness, but also that actually he is going to get angry at times. Is that something that we find easy to connect with? I just wonder. You know, because sometimes we can look at the world and think, why is there so much pain and suffering and difficulty? Why doesn't God act or do things into those situations? And so, but I can also think, you know, in my own life, you know, the things I get wrong or the decisions that I make that are poor choices, I'm kind of hoping, I'm hoping God's not angry. And so there's a bit of a to and fro, isn't there? There's a sense that actually we want God to be angry. There's injustice in the world. We want God to do something. But actually in my life, I don't want God to be angry. And so it's kind of an interesting mix, isn't it? On one hand, we want him to be angry. On the other hand, we might not. And that's usually based on our own experience or subjective view of the world. And yet God is quite happy to describe himself as being long of nostrils and of being someone who is slow to get angry, but that he does get angry at times. So this phrase, slow to anger or long of nostrils, is erech apayim. This idea that actually God is long of nostrils, and it's because anger is expressed on our face. That often if someone's angry, there's kind of like a tense kind of face, or your fists kind of clench, or there's this sense of it's expressed in our face. Can come with an intake of breath in that moment, breathing in through the nostrils flare. So what God is describing in this moment is that he's long of nostrils. It takes him a lot to get to that point where his nostrils are going to flare, where he's going to get angry. You have to work pretty hard to get God angry. But he does get mad. He does get angry. He does get frustrated at things. But he's talking to us here about the fact that he is slow to anger. Much of the viewpoints of the gods of the time would have been gods that are just angry, waiting for humanity to fail so they could crush them and destroy them. But God is saying, I'm not like that. I'm actually slow to anger. My anger is something that's going to be expressed from time to time, as we'll look at. But this actually isn't something that's just going to be, he's not waiting for us to fail. God is saying, I'm slow, I'm patient and long-suffering with it. I believe this is a beautiful picture for us to look at of what God is like. So God does get angry, but what kind of situations does God get angry with? Psalm 11 gives us a great picture of this, or a helpful picture, I think, in verse 5. It says, Yahweh, or the Lord, examines the righteous, but the wicked, those who love violence, he hates with a passion. How about that for a translation? You know, those who love violence, those who are wicked, he hates with a passion. Now, God's anger appears to me to be aimed at those things that cause injustice in the world to other people, that cause damage and harm, and where whole nations are kind of ripped apart, but also families and individual lives, where damage is done to them. God seems to come against those things with a sense of he hates it. He's angry about it. He doesn't want it. Elie Wiesel put it this way: the opposite of love is not hate, it is indifference. And it's this quote that I want to just use to kind of hinge point our understanding of perhaps how we view God as someone that might be getting angry. You know, the opposite of love is not hate, it's indifference. You see, if God was indifferent to the world and to the pain and the suffering and the things going on, I think that would be a completely different story. But actually what we're seeing here is that God, I believe, as a God of love who hates violence and oppression and injustice, he comes against those things. And so God is angry about those things. I think we can see this in our own lives and in our own response. You know, where actually there's a response inside of us that says when we see injustice, when we see the rape and murder, when we see elderly widows ripped off, where we see people who get away scot-free and we just feel like that's not right, that's not okay, that's not fair. We want a response to that. Sometimes our response can be we want revenge. We want to see them punished and crushed for what they've done. Sometimes that can just be a sense of we want justice. But I believe there's something in us that has an innate response to those things. Now, we want things to be put right. And that's how sometimes we can connect with God, isn't it? We can say, God, we're looking at these situations. We need you to come and to put them right. So how are we going to understand this? This sense that actually, you know, the opposite of love is not hate, is indifference. But how are we going to get our head around this and understand this? The greatest way that I believe we can do that is to look to Jesus. And so we're going to look at just a short verse just in Matthew's gospel that I believe will help us as we look at the life of Jesus. So Matthew 21 verse 12, Jesus is on the way to the cross. He's in Jerusalem and he's a few days probably from his death. And he's coming to the end of his teaching and his work with the disciples. And Matthew 21 verse 12 records Jesus going into the temple. And if you've been a Christian a little while, you may know the story. But if you haven't, you may want to check out this part of the story. But essentially, verse 12 just puts it this way. Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. So Jesus goes off on one. He goes into the temple and he starts turning stuff over. Starts going a little bit mad, a little bit crazy in there. I want you to picture that scene for a moment. Now, this is the temple that Jesus has been into many times in his life from being a boy. He's seen this situation before and hasn't done this. This isn't the first time he's been there and seen it. He's not just going off on one. He's actually a measured response to the things that he's seen. But I want you to picture the scene for a moment. We've got money changers, we've got animals, you've got tables all laid out. And Jesus, who makes a cord and a whip, drives those people out. He's pushing people out the way. He's turning over tables. Money is scattering everywhere. Coins are going across a hard stone floor. There's noise, there's animals, there's people all going, whoa, what is going on here? And Jesus is really angry. But what is Jesus angry about? Why is he so angry? Why is he doing this? You see, what Jesus is seeing in this moment is that the temple, this place of encounter, this sacred space of encounter with the living God, has been turned into a place of corruption, of bribery, and of ripping off the people of God. And so Jesus is angry about this. You know, the average person who comes to give a sacrifice may travel from their village and travel for a couple of days to bring their sacrifice of their best lamb. They've chosen their best one who's spotless, and so they bring it to the priest to show them, say, this is the sacrifice and offering I want to make to God. The priest has a look at it and says, it's not quite good enough. It doesn't meet approval. But don't worry, over here we have some lambs that do meet approval. You just need to pay us an extortionate amount of money for that. Jesus is witnessing this and he's saying, enough is enough. This can't carry on like this. This is meant to be a place of sacred space and encounter with God, but instead it's a place of corruption. It's a place where people are abused. It's a place where people are ripped off. And so he says, enough is enough. Jesus has a holy anger that rises up inside of him. And so there's this tension between love and anger. But I believe if we separate those things out and say that they're the opposite of each other, we end up in a bit of a difficult place. But if we say actually God is a God who is slow to anger because of his love. You see, God is love, but he does get angry. God is love, but he does get angry. He gets angry at injustice and pain and difficulty in the world. I believe he gets angry at situations in our lives that hold us back from experiencing him. I believe that Jesus longs to see his plan outwork through our churches and through our communities. He longs to see the kingdom come. And so in doing that, he's actually, I believe, in his love for us, he's actually angry at those things that hold us back, those things that prevent us from experiencing him. He doesn't want the sin in our lives and our brokenness to prevent us from stepping into all that he has for us. You know, God hates the big things, those things in nations where they oppress and there's pain and difficulty in the world. But he also hates those things in you and me that actually are just broken and are rebellious choices to go our own way, to do our own thing. I believe that sometimes Jesus wants to come in and that he wants to drive out some of those things, those wrong beliefs that we have about God, those things inside of us where we believe that I'm in charge, where we believe it's all about me, where pride rises up at times, where we actually, if you're anything like me, you can at times slide into self-pity if things go wrong, or you just believe you're not good enough, or at times you just worry about things. I believe Jesus wants to come and drive those things out of our lives. As we've been on lockdown, I've been through some of those experiences with God. You know, that sense of pressure, sometimes confinement in home has just caused some anxieties and some beliefs about God just to be raised to the surface. Now, some of those beliefs have been faulty. Some of those things have been beliefs that I'm not good enough and that God isn't backing me, that I can't quite trust. Is he a good and loving father? But God has come and has met me in those. And as I have repented of those beliefs and got them out, Jesus has come, and I believe, and driven them out so that I can be free to believe what he says about me, that I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, that he has created me with purpose, that he has chosen me. He knows me. He sees me. And all of those things, when you get that truth into you, transforms your life, because I am a temple of the Holy Spirit. And so my body is a meeting place between heaven and earth. The Holy Spirit is inside of me. And so Jesus comes to clear out those things that prevent me from experiencing him. I just wonder for you and for me, what would happen if we allow the Holy Spirit to come through and to cleanse us and to restore us, those things that aren't quite true that we believe about ourselves, the world, or about Jesus? Or maybe there's injustice that we see in the world that we've got to allow the Holy Spirit to stir a righteous and a holy anger inside of us to say, that's not okay. That's not the way the world is supposed to be. I just wonder if some of us, as we're watching, just need to allow a compassion and a graciousness that can stir into an anger to say, enough is enough. We're going to do something about these situations. You see, I believe that God has great plans for us, plans for good and not for evil. Jeremiah 29:11 is one of those verses that if you've been a Christian a little while, you will have probably heard. It's on many fridge magnets or posters or bumper stickers, those type of things. But it's a great illustration of God's plans for us for good and not for evil. God does not like evil. He hates evil. And Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." Now, this passage is sometimes overquoted, and this idea within it is that we can get stuff. God's got good plans for us, for hope and future, and good, which is often translated as shalom, this idea of complete peace and wholeness. God has good things for us. But sometimes in the midst of that, I wonder if we've missed something of what is deeply going on here. You see, God is saying he knows the plans. That word know is to intimately know. He's not just vaguely thinking it through. He intimately knows the plans he has for us. And that word plans is the word, or the idea coming through it, is to weave. And so God is saying, I know intimately the plans to weave good into your life, not evil. So God's intention always into the earth and into the world is good. And that's why he hates evil, because it's the opposite of what he's going for. Now, the word hope carries within it this sense of a cord. And so weaving and cord, I love this idea that God is weaving his plan into our lives for hope and for a future. Now, what is God weaving into our lives? Now, he's weaving peace, but I believe the biggest thing that we can get hold of is that God is weaving himself into our story. He's inviting us actually to say, come into my story, come and make your story my story so I can weave my life into your life. We can be weaved together as a cord. Now, this is brilliant, I believe, because it changes and transforms our viewpoint. God himself is weaving his life into our life. So whatever circumstances we face, whatever's going on in our life, we can trust God that he has plans for good and not for evil. He hates evil, and his good plans for us are to weave his name and his nature into our lives. So God is weaving himself. So whatever we face today, we're on lockdown. It feels difficult at times, good days and bad days. We might have insecurity and uncertainty about the future, about the economy, about jobs. There can be all sorts of things there. But I believe that what God is saying is, no matter what you face, you can trust me that I have plans that are good for you. You might want to think back over the last couple of years. What have you been through? And have there been difficulties and good times? And where has God been weaving himself into your story and into your life? You see, God doesn't just want to give us things. He brings himself to us. And I love this thought. So it means that for the Israelites, when they're in captivity in this moment and exile, God is saying, but I'm still weaving myself into your life. When we're on lockdown and it feels difficult, but God is still present and he's weaving himself into our lives and story. God's plan is for good. He is gracious and compassionate. He is slow to anger. And his anger comes from his great love for us. So God loves you today. You see, you can get God angry, but I think you've got to work pretty hard at it. He is long-suffering. He is patient with us. He is kind. He is wonderful. But you can get him angry from time to time. And so it's about working out, how do we allow God to work in our lives and do what he needs to do so that our choices are good. I believe this is what Jesus is asking of us today. Just like he cleared out that temple thousands of years ago, he's coming to us today and saying, as a temple of the Holy Spirit, will you allow me to cleanse you and to restore you? Will you allow me to show you those things in the world that need to be put right? So God is weaving himself into our story. I'd love you to close your eyes for a moment. And it may be that, as I've shared, there's just a few things that have come to mind. Maybe you just know there's choices that you've made. There's anger in your own life. Maybe that you worry that God is going to fly off the handle or just be aggressive towards you. I just want to reassure you that's not what he's like. Maybe that you just need to know that God does get angry about those things that are evil in the world. I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to come to you and just begin to speak to you. What is it that actually you could do differently? Are there things in your life that you need to change? But also, are there circumstances in the world that you need to look at differently? Are there things in the world that you've allowed or you've seen and not challenged? Are there things that actually God is calling you to say, rise up and say, enough is enough. We can face this together. So allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. It might be a personal thing. It may also be a more corporate thing in terms of the whole world, a sense of the big picture of what God is doing. Whatever the Holy Spirit shows you, I'd love you to write that down, and I'd love you to share that with somebody else so that you can be accountable to them about what God is doing in your life and you can get some support around you. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment. Imagine for a moment that right across Ashwood Church this morning, people are encountering God and they're allowing God to stir their hearts for the things inside of them that need to change. They're being cleansed, they're being restored as a temple of the Holy Spirit. they're understanding that, or we're understanding that God is good and that he's for us, he's got plans for good, and he's weaving his good story into our lives. I just wonder what happens across Ashwood Church and across the region you're in if, as a body, you begin to rise up and say there are things in our world that we can see that are unjust. There are things that actually are not fair, they're not right. We're going to come against them as a community and say enough is enough. We're going to stand against this. I just wonder what could happen. What could take place as a church community if you could get hold of the promises of God and believe him for all that he's got for you? Just imagine that for a moment, the excitement and the wonder of you as a church rising up together, cleansed on the inside, knowing that God is for you and with you, with good view of who he is and what he's like, getting hold of justice and saying, God, come and move in power. That's my prayer for you. That's what I'm excited about for you. As we understand that God is slow to anger, he is long of nostrils. He's patient, he's long-suffering, and he loves you, and he's weaving his story into your life. Well, God bless you.